where our scripture reading for today comes from. And I have no idea what page that is on in the Pew Bibles, but Luke chapter 11, verse 13 verses. Say this. One day when Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.' Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." Then the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" God's word. Now, would you bow your heads with me? Let's just go to God in prayer. Lord God, today we come with gratitude for so many things. Just for who you are, your faithfulness, your grace, your love that is always constantly offered to us, that your arms are open wide. Whenever we are ready to turn around and come back running to you, you are there. God, we do confess our sin, though, and how we have failed you. Lord, the ways that we have sinned against you, sometimes not even aware of it, in our thoughts and our words and our actions, by what we do that we shouldn't do, by what we don't do that we should do. And we are deserving of your judgment. But Father, we once again trust in your word, and we receive the grace that was purchased for us on the cross. And we thank you. Lord, we bring before you our needs, our concerns, many of them represented in the different homes and hearts represented here today, for healing physically, for just some emotional need we would have, Lord, for financial provision, in all of it, God, we look to you as our supplier, our provider. God, we look to you again for the end of a school year, as our local schools are wrapping up a school year, and just ask for your help to finish strong. For those who graduated from Juniata College yesterday, moving on with their lives, guide them and bless them. And Lord, for our high school graduates coming up soon, guide them and bless them and show them the way. Lord, for our world in turmoil, the brokenness of many nations and Christians being persecuted, and Lord, those that go to bed hungry at night, those who know suffering that we can't imagine, but we don't know their names because they are on the other side of the globe, and we just pray, God, you know their name, and we pray that you, God, would encourage them and show yourself to them, bring yourself to them, whether through missionaries or through a vision, through somehow, Lord, make yourself known. And I just thank you for the part that we play in the Great Commission Fund and in the different ways that we have opportunity. And Lord, through Tim Claybaugh and others that we support, God, provide for them and protect them and open doors for them, share the good news of a Savior that we know. Lord, make us more like yourself, and use your word to do that as we sit before you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, now that my kids have reached the age that they're driving, whenever it works out that one of them happens to be the driver and I'm the passenger on a drive that's anything more than just across town, I really enjoy, and I probably enjoy it too much, but I enjoy asking about every 5 minutes, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? I guess you could call it a dad's revenge for the thousands of times that it was the other way around. Does that make me a bad person? Well, persistence in asking might be annoying in some situations, but there are others in which persistence in asking is very commendable. In fact, Jesus makes it abundantly clear that persistence and boldness in asking is something he very much wants to see in his followers. Today is what is known on the church calendar as Pentecost Sunday, 50 days after the Passover and Easter and all of that, the day when, in the book of Acts, the promise of the Holy Spirit's coming in power was fulfilled, a significant day. And I know I've been speaking for a number of weeks about the Holy Spirit, and don't worry, I haven't become one of those for whom there is one topic for every sermon, but during my sabbatical time, I became convicted that during my 15 years here, I spoke too little about the Holy Spirit, and so I'm just doing a little making up for lost time. But today's text is really a significant one. And so let's just jump in. You know, we're familiar with the ask and you shall receive phrase, and we, you know, can use that playfully in a lot of different situations. But let's look closely at this context where we find it. And in your outline, to get right to it, point number one is this: the best gift to ask for. All right, the best gift to ask for. In a way, we're going to start at the end of the passage. The passage ends with, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? That's what this whole thing is about. Now, in Matthew's gospel, similar words, Jesus' expression, as Matthew relays Jesus' words, he states it this way: how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask? Now, we can speculate as to the reason for the difference in the wording between the two gospel writers, but think about this. In Matthew's version, where it says good gifts, now that's pretty wide open to interpretation, right? And the human tendency would be to define good gifts as whatever we happen to want at the time, right? You know, let's be honest, our selfish human nature is pretty adept at making that leap. Good gifts equals what I want, right? But Luke, however, gets very specific. He says, this gift, this good gift that we should persistently ask for, this is the Holy Spirit. That kind of puts it all in a different realm, doesn't it? Now, for some, this might create some theological questions, like, well, wait a minute, how can we ask for something that we automatically get when we become a Christian, right? And of course, I don't want to deny the fullness of the biblical doctrine that, yes, when we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, when we're born again and become followers of Jesus, the Holy Spirit does indeed come to reside within us. However, we also need to be aware that having the Spirit inside of you doesn't mean that you are filled with the Spirit, that you are led by the Spirit, or that the fruit of the Spirit is evident in your life. It's like this. I could have a smartphone in my pocket and theoretically have all the capabilities of anyone else with a smartphone. But being the proud owner and operator of a dumb phone, I don't know how to use a smartphone, okay? And so in reality, it would be kind of useless. I have the thing in my pocket, but I need more. I need to know how to use it. You get what I'm saying. We believers have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, but when we speak of asking for more, asking for the Holy Spirit, not denying his presence, but we mean we're asking for his manifest presence, his deeper work, for his presence to be made known in his work in our hearts and lives. So again, here in Luke, Jesus calls us to ask, to seek, to knock, to be bold and persistent in asking for the Holy Spirit. And he's talking to people who are already his followers, right? And he didn't say, oh, this only applies until Pentecost. So today, for followers of Jesus, after all these weeks of teaching on the Holy Spirit, the call of Scripture to us is this: ask, seek, knock. Make a pest of yourself to God. He wants you to. Until you receive the fullness of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's that simple. So, why aren't God's people all in that place then of fullness, or at least of boldly asking? Well, that leads me to point number two, which is the asking spectrum. All right, the asking spectrum. So this is a very simple message, a simple call in the Scripture today. But there are things that get in the way of our understanding and obeying this call to ask for the Holy Spirit to work. And as I thought about this, it just occurred to me there's a spectrum on which we fall. At one point or another, we're all somewhere on the spectrum. And so it might be just helpful to look at this and to see, hey, this is where I'm at, but this is where I want to be, where I should be. And just to identify it and to move closer to where we should be on this spectrum. And so, to identify that, letter A, one end of the spectrum is, hey, not on your radar. Okay, it's not even on your radar. And I'm guessing a lot of people are here. You're saved, you love the Lord, but the Holy Spirit, you might have some vague notion of who he is and something of what he does, but as far as what you're focused on in your life and in your faith, he's just really not even on your radar screen. We've heard of all the controversies and strange things that are claimed in the name of the Holy Spirit, and we want to avoid all of that, and so we miss out. The kingdom misses out by neglect. But hey, if this is where we are, let's just be honest about it and try to move to where we should be. Letter B, another place on this spectrum is theological blockage, okay? And I always referred to this a little bit. You know, we've maybe been taught something or had a view of Scripture that keeps us from seeing our need for a further work of the Spirit in our hearts. You know, the I got all I'm going to get, so I'm not going to ask for more teaching. Or there are those who just devote their whole ministry and write books, do conferences, all to tear apart those who seek for more of the Holy Spirit. There's no shortage of mistakes and foibles to point out among those who are hungry for more, but none of that negates our need and the truth of God's word. Yeah, you could choose what has been called cessationist theology, the belief that the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit ceased when the writing of the New Testament was complete. Those who believe this focus more on what they believe God can't do and what he won't do than on what God can do. And somehow that just doesn't seem right, does it? No, it's not right. Let's work through those theological blockages and move forward. Letter C on the spectrum, I tried that. I tried that. I've talked to many who said, yeah, I prayed for this and I sought God for that and I went to conferences and I read the books, but nothing happened. So it can't be real. So I'm just forgetting about it. But for those in that place, it really seems to me that that's exactly the point of this passage, right? Yeah, you may have asked, but keep asking. Yeah, you may have sought, but keep seeking. And you may have knocked on the door, but don't stop knocking. I mean, that is really what the grammar of verse 9 means. Not try once, and if it doesn't work, give up. No, keep at it. Keep at it. I don't know why some prayers aren't answered sooner. I have no idea why spiritual things are delayed and why it's so difficult sometimes. Some of it is, I'm sure, a spiritual battle. But also it may be that God just wants to know how much we really want what we're asking for or how quickly we'll give up. All I know is God says, don't give up. So if you're one who could say, I tried that, well, don't stop now. Okay. Letter D on the spectrum is the unsure or hesitant. You know, it's understandable why many land here. I mean, the whole thing is so controversial. So many preachers teach different things about the Holy Spirit, and you don't want to be flaky or labeled as some wild-eyed charismatic and so forth. I get that. But I guess we have to decide, will all of that keep us from asking for what is real? It shouldn't. Let's not be paralyzed by uncertainty or fear of what someone else thinks. Let's be able to say, sure, there's a lot of things I am unsure of, but this is what I do know. God says, ask and seek and knock for more of the work of the Spirit. And so that's what I'm going to do. And if people think I'm crazy, well, let that be their problem. Which brings us to the last in the spectrum here, which is what God wants for us, what he is encouraging us, commanding us to where we should be. Letter E, hungry and bold. Hungry and bold. This is the stance God invites us to. Look at verse 8. He says, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he's his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. That word boldness in this translation, the 1984 NIV, there's a lot of discussion about that word in the original Greek, and it's usually used in a negative sense. Almost always it's used in a negative sense of a person who has no manners, no shame, no restraint. A civilized person is able to restrain themselves, have good manners, even if a request is urgent. Most people know when to stop before becoming a royal nuisance to someone else. That's usually a good thing to have. But here, this word is used in a very rare positive sense because God evidently wants us to be this way in seeking him for the Holy Spirit and spiritual things. The King James uses the word importunity. All right? But I love the way the new NIV puts it, because of his shameless audacity. All right, shameless audacity. Isn't that, I like that. It says, you know, I don't care what anybody else thinks. I'm going to keep asking. I'm going to pester God until I get what I need. God wants us to be unembarrassed in our boldness before him. Even when others might think, wow, you are over the top, God says, keep after me. I don't know about you, but I'm convicted by that. You know, I guess I kind of pride myself on trying not to be a pest to anyone, on knowing when to back off so as not to seem demanding. And so I've taken that stance with God, thinking that it's respect for his sovereignty to make timid requests and not repeating myself too often. But what is considered a virtue in most social human interaction is evidently not a virtue in prayer before the God of the universe. We really need to think about how we approach God and what it means to ask, to seek, to knock, and really, do we want the work of the Holy Spirit this much, or have we settled for something much, much less than God intends for us? These are the questions to be asking. Point number three, the good Father. A major focus of this passage is God's goodness as our Father. This uses the how much more argument that we find over and over again in Scripture. If this is true at a human level, then how much more is this true from God? So really, Jesus starts by talking about this annoyed neighbor who doesn't want to help his friend but will finally relent because of the shameless audacity of that friend who needs something to set before his guests. Then he speaks to the listeners in verses 11 to 13 saying, hey, you're reasonable people who love your kids. You'll give them good things when they ask, not bad things, of course. Only a terrible, really messed up dad would give his kids a snake or a scorpion, something dangerous and harmful, when they ask for a normal need like an egg or fish for food. And that's the case even for sinners, all right? You who are evil, he puts it. That's what we expect even of sinful human dads, to be good to their kids. Now comes the killer question. Are you expecting less of God? And if so, what does that tell you about your relationship with him? your view of him? Do you expect less from God than you expect from any decent earthly dad? And if so, how messed up is that? I know there are still valid questions about why we would need to be so persistent and why God just doesn't make it all easier and so forth. And I can't answer all those questions. I have some guesses, but those aren't the most important questions right now. I know that hardly anyone would admit it, but do you expect God to be just too busy to bother with you? Do you expect that God really doesn't want to fill you with the Holy Spirit, do anything supernatural? Have you let the fact that of unanswered prayers bring you to see God as really not wanting to bless you? Have your disappointments in your life made you wonder if there's really anything more that you can hope for from him? If so, I don't judge you for that because I've been there. But don't you see, if we see God in that way, we're seeing him as lower than, as worse than, as less loving than any decent dad on the street. And if we have allowed our view of God to come to that place, then we have allowed the devil a great victory in our hearts. And we shouldn't give him that victory. So let's just settle in our hearts that we have a good, good Father. And we can believe what he says. And we can trust him for really good things. And high on that list of good things is the Holy Spirit actively at work in our lives. The founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, A.B. Simpson, is one who I believe struck a rare balance in the things of the Holy Spirit. He wasn't afraid to dialogue and spend time with Pentecostals and those whose experience he couldn't fully identify with, but he loved their faith and their fellowship. But he also couldn't be satisfied with less than everything that God offers. And Simpson tells about his experience of how it worked out for him, his deeper work of the Spirit in his heart, something he used the biblical term sanctification to describe. In his own words, and he's speaking about a time in his life after he'd been a Christian for many years and been in ministry for years. Here's what he wrote. I'm just going to put it up here at length. He said, "I had talked to my people about the deeper things of the Spirit, but there was a hollow ring, and my heart was breaking to know the Lord Jesus as a living, bright reality. And as I pored over this little volume," he refers to this book, author is Boardman, The Higher Christian Life was the title. He said, "After I pored over this little volume, I saw new light. The Lord Jesus revealed himself as a living, all-sufficient presence. And I learned for the first time that Christ had not saved us from future peril and left us to fight the battle of life as best we could. But he who has justified us was waiting to sanctify us, to enter into our spirit and substitute his strength, his holiness, his joy, his love, his faith, his power for all our worthlessness, helplessness, and nothingness, and to make it an actual and living fact. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. This was indeed a new revelation. And throwing myself at the feet of that glorious master, I claimed the mighty promise, I will dwell in you and you in me. Across the threshold of my spirit, there passed a being as real as the Christ who came to John at Patmos. And from that moment, a new secret has been the charm and glory and strength of my life and testimony. Henceforth, it was not my struggles, my character, my ethical culture, my moral goodness, but my constant dependence upon the living one who has said, because I live, ye shall live also. And whatever has been accomplished these 40 years in personal victory or public service, I count it a great privilege to stand here today and say, not I, but Christ. I have learned the secret. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Today, if you want to know this same experience of Christ in you, by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. I just want to make a very clear invitation when we sing this hymn in a moment to come forward. I know I don't give long, drawn out, you know, emotionally manipulative altar calls, but I believe that God today wants these altar rails filled with, as we seek together for God to do something special. We need Him. We need Him. And so after our closing hymn, I won't be going to the doors to greet anyone. I'm going to stay here and ask God to answer the prayer that we're going to sing in a moment. But for right now, would you bow your heads with me and let's pray. God, You are a God who is greater than we could ever understand and full of mystery and glory. But Lord, we hear Your promises and Your calls about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And Lord, whatever questions we might have, God, today we just want to lay those down and say, Holy Spirit, come and fill us and do among us what only You can do. Be glorified in us and make us like Jesus. And so, Lord, forgive us for times when we have been hesitant or just outright unbelieving or scoffing or where we just gave up too quickly. Lord, visit us in Your power, in Your might, and in Your glory, and do a new work among us. Fill us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.